Let us now prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. Gracious and loving God, without the presence of your Holy Spirit, we are hopelessly lost on this Advent journey. Come to us in this place as we gather to hear your word. Open our hearts to receive your word, our minds to understand it, and help us to make more of your story our own story. In your name we pray. Amen. So today's first scripture reading is from Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 4 and 8 through 11. And you can find that on page 1157 in your pew Bible. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our Lord, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in the Lord, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seed to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up among and before all nations. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's interesting that we have these words from Isaiah, because the time period that we're going to be looking at this morning, the people of God would have been holding on to Isaiah's promises and prophecies with all their might because of all that they had been through. Well, friends, we are continuing in our stories of adventually waiting on God's perfect timing. Yes, I take full responsibility for that bad pun. But we've been hearing these stories of people that have been waiting for God's timing, God's promises to come to fruition, or for God's prayers to be answered. And we're going to be looking at another one of those this morning. But my hope is that by the time we get to the end of this series and we find ourselves Christmas Eve, that we're recognizing that God's timing is always perfect. And that when God's timing is perfect, that means it'll be the right people in the right place, at the right time, to fulfill God's perfect will. We see a little bit of that this morning in a story that is not a traditional Advent story, but I think most people don't realize how important the story of Daniel is to the birth of Christ. And we're going to get to that in this story. So let's go back. We're going to go about just almost 600 years before the birth of Christ. We're in Jerusalem. The people are still living there. The northern kingdoms have been taken out by Assyria, but Judah and Jerusalem, the area around the temple, all of that was still there. They were trying to resist the world powers, but they were also trying to be faithful people. And Daniel is born into this. We know that Daniel was part of the noble class. Was he a son of the line of David, or was he just part of the noble class? That we don't have quite clarity on. But what we do know is that he was being raised in the city with plans of he would eventually be part of the ruling class of the city and of the region. And he would have grown up in the city, going to the temple three times a day to go and to worship and to do the daily prayers. But at some point in his either young teens to early teens, and we know that most scholars believe that this happened sometime between the age of 12 and 15, Jerusalem was surrounded by Nebuchadnezzar, first time, and the city was sieged. And when the city was sieged the first time, only a limited number of people were taken back, and it was the noble class that was young, that was taken back to Babylon. A number of years later, Nebuchadnezzar comes back and sacks Jerusalem a second time, and that's when he brings back tens of thousands. But this first wave is part of the one where Daniel and his friends are taken, and they are taken back to Babylon as part of a program that Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, had of assimilation. We're going to take the youngest and the brightest of the different countries that we take over, and we are going to assimilate them into our culture and bring them as part of our leadership so that it unites all the people together. It was part of the master plan. It was actually developed by the Assyrians, but Nebuchadnezzar is the one who perfected it. So Daniel and three of his friends that we know more commonly as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you remember those names from Sunday school, find themselves in the great Babylonian assimilation program. And if you've ever been a part of the armed forces, you know what I'm talking about. So they are finding themselves being assimilated into the culture. And for 3 years, they are supposed to be indoctrinated with all of the cultural norms, education, all the history. They're going to be treated as if they were children of that culture. And by the end of it, they are going to be brought to the king and figured out if they are ready for service in the king, in the emperor's work that needs to be done. Well, Daniel and his three friends are in this process of being assimilated, but they're also recognizing that they do not want to let go of what they were taken from out of Jerusalem. And they do not want to forget the Lord God of creation. And so they begin to make, you know, requests for certain accommodations, and they are able to do so because they make friends with the administrator who's over the top of them. And he ends up taking a real liking to Daniel and his three friends because he realizes that these guys, these young men are special. But Daniel comes to him and says, you know, all these wonderful meals that are being prepared from us in the palace, these wonderful spoils, well, that's not really our diet. Can we change our diet? And maybe we'll just go to being vegetarians for a while because there's certain meats here that we're not supposed to eat. Well, the administrator was like, well, if I do that and the king finds out, he'll have my head. And he goes, Daniel says, no, just give us a few days. Let us be on our special diet and then compare us to these other young men. And if we've fallen behind at all, you can put us back on the diet. Well, so he does that. And after a few days, he realizes Daniel and his friends are healthier than everybody else. And so he lets them continue. But he also finds out that Daniel and his friends are also much wiser than the other students that they're working with. Well, after the period of years, he's brought before Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel and his friends are all put into the administrative class to become administrators throughout the region. They are also considered to be part of the wise men's class of astrologers, astronomers, magicians, teachers, scholars, priests, you name it, that are a part of the land. And so here they find themselves as administrators doing the work in the area, and then at times being called to the king if there's something that's going on that the emperor is trying to figure out and needs some wisdom. Daniel and his friends are part of the group that is brought in to come and bring wisdom or their insights to the emperor. Well, a few years into this program, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he has a dream that absolutely shakes him to his core. So he calls all of the wise men together, at least the top ones. Not all of them, but he calls at least the top ones to him. And he says, all right, I need you to interpret a dream for me. And this was pretty normal back then. It was not uncommon for leaders to have a vision or have a dream that they believed was from God or from the gods, and they would have somebody interpret them. And they said, great, oh, great one. Just tell us your dream and we'll interpret it for you. And he says, no. If I tell you my dream, you'll just interpret it the way you want to interpret it. If you really are connected to the gods, then you will be able to tell me my dream and its interpretation. Well, they sat there and went, well, oh, great one. Nobody on this earth could do that. And he says, well, then none of you are any good. It's time. Off with your heads. Go. And so the order is dispatched to collect all of the wise men in the area and have their heads taken off. Well, Daniel and his friends knock on the door, and they're like, what's going on? And they're told, and Daniel says, tell the emperor, give me 24 hours, and I will come with the answer. So the king puts everything off. Daniel and his friends immediately fast and pray fervently, and in 24 hours, God shows Daniel the dream and its interpretation. So he comes before him, and he says, oh, great Nebuchadnezzar, here is your dream. And he spells the statue that Nebuchadnezzar sees in his dream, complete with full detail, and then its interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar is so impressed that Daniel becomes now elevated and second in charge. Well, part of the dream was the fact that Nebuchadnezzar would fall for a time and would not be able to rule his own nation. And at that time, Daniel was in that place where he went from prime minister to ruling the nation for a while until Nebuchadnezzar came back in power. A young Jewish boy who's given the gift of interpreting dreams and becomes prime minister of a foreign nation. Have we ever heard that story before? Hello, Joseph. And one of the things I find so funny is that when you look throughout the Old Testament, God puts these people in places of prime ministership a number of times. And if we remember the story of Esther, we see another one, Mordecai, that gets moved into that position. The story continues. Daniel and all of these Jewish people who are in the minority of the minority of the minority in this land, they only number in the tens of thousands, maybe 100,000 or less. But they keep finding themselves in places where their faith is being tested. On another instance, Nebuchadnezzar is getting full of himself yet again, and he has this huge statue built to him, and he wants everybody to come and worship it. Well, we don't know where Daniel is at this time, but his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, end up there, and everybody's commanded to, when the trumpets sound, everybody bow. His three friends refuse to bow. They get pulled before Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar's like, well, you know the penalty. Do it. You know, here's your last try. And they're like, we don't need another try. We can't bow to anybody but the God of creation. They stayed true to their faith no matter what was happening in the culture around them. If you remember that story, the three friends are thrown into the furnace right next to Nebuchadnezzar's throne. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in and goes, wait a second, didn't we throw three of them in there? Yes. Well, why are there four walking around and the fourth one looks like it's glowing? An angel's walking with the three friends and they come out of the fire unsinged. Again, their faith tested. Daniel and his friends find themselves in this place where their faith is continually being tested. And they find ways to be able to remain true no matter what was happening in the culture. Nebuchadnezzar ends up passing away. His son Belshazzar ends up coming to the throne. Daniel's forgotten about until one day the finger of God shows up and writes on the wall. Nobody can interpret what's being said, what's being written except Daniel. What happens? Daniel is immediately promoted back to prime minister, although he's only prime minister for one night before the Medo-Persian Empire comes and takes over. And then we have a king named Darius. Now, Darius and Daniel became kindred spirits, if you will. You see, Darius was a prime minister of his land before they conquered the Babylonians. He didn't come in to be an emperor. He was a master administrator. And here he finds himself in a foreign capital, now having to rule an empire. And Daniel also had been prime minister, and he understood what it was like. And so what happened was Darius had, the Medo-Persian Empire had a little different setup. And so what they did was they had three prime ministers instead. But guess who was one of them? Daniel. And Daniel was the one who was put in charge of all of them because he was the prime minister in the capital. Well, the others are now getting a little upset because the Medo-Persian Empire comes in and they think they need to have their people in to, into spots of leadership. Daniel's clearly not one of them. He's one of those. And they want to get rid of him. But they figure out what's happening because they know that Daniel is one that he is faithful no matter what. And he, three times a day, would go to his window, which his window as prime minister would have been right next to the palace, so everybody would have been walking in and out, so they could have seen it. He's in the window that faces east, praying three times a day, just as he did when he was young in the temple of Jerusalem. Well, they get an idea. So these other magistrates go to Darius and they say, "Oh, great one, may you live forever. How about for the next certain number of days, if anybody pays homage to anybody except you, O great one, then they are thrown in the pit of the lions. This is a way that we could help unite everybody and make sure that everybody is showing allegiance to you." Well, Darius is thinking, okay, well, I'm a foreign ruler in this land. Yeah, okay, it would be great to make sure everybody's on the same page. Great, let's go ahead and do this, not realizing he was being tricked. Immediately after the declaration is made, Daniel goes to that same window to begin praying, right where he knows everybody's going to see what he's doing. And they immediately call him out on it, go to Darius and say, "Daniel was just praying against, or praying to his God, which means he's praying against you." Darius realizes he's been tricked. But Darius has no choice. He made the law. He has to see it through. So he ends up having Daniel thrown in the lion's den. But when he does, he says, "May your God spare you." So Daniel's being thrown into the lion's den for holding on to his faith. Now, when you heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den, or you saw any images of it in Sunday school growing up, how old do you think Daniel was when he was being thrown in the lion's den? 20s, 30s, right? He's somewhere in his early 70s. Somewhere in his early 70s when he's being thrown in the lion's den. I'm sorry, but I'm pretty sure. I hit 45. I don't bounce very well. I don't bounce like I used to. Like, I was playing basketball with my son last summer, and I took a spill, and I'm like, I'm having a hard time getting up. You're getting thrown into a pit where you can't get out, and you're in your early 70s. I don't think Daniel bounces too well. But here he is, he's finding himself. And the emperor, Darius, can't sleep because he's so worried about Daniel. So that at first light, the moment there's first light, so that now the judgment is over, he races and has the stone pulled away and says, "Daniel, did your God spare you?" And Daniel calls back out, "I'm here." And the lions were completely tamed. Again, Daniel finds himself being spared, but holding true to his faith, knowing that this time in prayer with the God of creation means something. Well, now we fast forward a little bit further to Daniel much later in life. He's now in his 80s. Something remarkable has happened. You see, when he was taken, and then when Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple destroyed, there was a wonderment if the Jewish people would ever be able to return home. Well, Daniel lives long enough to see about 50,000 return to Jerusalem. Now, he hears word, and he's no longer a prime minister. He's still in quite the elevated position. He's still the chief over all of the wise individuals that are there, all of the astrologers, the teachers, the professors, the doctors, the priests, and everything. He's still over all of them. But his concern is, Will Jerusalem ever be what it was? Will the temple be rebuilt? Will the people of God still be able to live out the promise of a Messiah to come, God's Savior to the world? And so, in one of these, he's shown a lot of visions, and at one time, he finds himself before the Tigris River, and he prays fervently. And in fact, for 21 days, he says, I'm not going to eat, I'm not going to drink, no wine, no nothing. I'm just going to pray. In fact, I'm going to even take off all of my nice clothes to show God, I need an answer to this prayer. And he's praying. But he's used to, when he prays to God, he gets an answer. Because that's the way it's always been. I pray, God's there, God answers. But Daniel's not getting an answer. And he's going, what's happening here? Well, it turns out for over 3 weeks, God had sent an angel to go and bring Daniel the answer in a divine way, and the angel was held up. And in a world that we don't always like to talk about, the invisible world, the spiritual world, comes this context of the fact that there was a battle going on, and the word of the Lord that was being sent through an angel got held up by Satan's army. And it took a while for that message to get back to Daniel. But when it came, it was a word of hope. It was a word of hope that, yes, an answer will come. Yes, you will see my work be fulfilled. Yes, you will see the Messiah will come. It was a word of prophecy, of a fulfillment that would eventually come. But Daniel would not be the one to see it. Daniel would pass away not too long after these visions, sometime in his mid-80s. He never got to go back home. He never got to go back to Jerusalem. But he had these visions, and everything got recorded. He had these prayers that he lifted up to God, and then he had to wait. But the prayers weren't answered in his lifetime. But the prayers were offered. But he knew that they would come to fruition in God's perfect timing. And see, part of that vision was that another generation would come and see and fulfill that which God had intended. Daniel's prayers are not all that different than some of the prayers that I've heard from some of you here at HPC. You see, just as Daniel could remember when, in younger days, remember when things were different, remember when things were in their golden state, and Daniel kept praying, is there something yet to come? God, are you going to change this? Are you going to fix this? I've heard some of you pray. What's happened? We remember when these halls were full. We remember when this space was full. We remember when there were families all over. We remember. And I've heard those prayers in some of the words that you've spoken to me saying, is God still doing something here? God, is there still something yet to come? And the answer is yes. Because what have we experienced over this last year? We keep pointing to the fact that we still see God at work. We keep pointing out those places where we're seeing God at work in our church family, where we're seeing God at work in our midst, where we're seeing God at work in our community. And we begin to recognize if God is still at work, then that means there's still another element to the plan to be fulfilled, right? The question is when? And the answer is eventually, right? Because eventually reminds us that everything rests on God's perfect timing. But if we can see that God is at work, then it means that just as Daniel said, I'm going to stay committed to prayer, even if it means I'm not going to see it. It means we're called to do the same. We need to stay fervent in prayer. We need to continually say, all right, Lord, what's next? And where's my place in that work that is yet to be done? What can I do, even at my age? I told you that the story of Daniel was intimately connected to the birth of Jesus. And here's how. If you remembered, I kept saying that Daniel, not only was he a prime minister, but he was also the chief of the wise men of the region. This class of people who were highly educated and were the leaders in their communities and were the experts in astrology, astronomy, physics, all kinds of mathematics, they were the teachers, they were the doctors, they were the priests, they were known as the Magi. And 500 years before the birth of Jesus, who is the chief of the Magi class? Have you ever stopped to wonder why the Magi traveled all the way from what would have been modern-day Iran or Iraq and traveled all that distance with such wealthy gifts to come and present them to a newborn foreign king and be followed by a star? Where would they have gotten that information? Where would that have come from? Very likely Daniel. Because Daniel was the one that in this place that he was elevated to, when he was taken out of his homeland and taken somewhere that he had no control over and forced to live his faith in a foreign culture and stay faithful and continually pray for God's will to be done, that God would say, not only am I going to put you in a government position, but I'm going to put you in a cultural leadership position because I have a plan. And when did that plan come to fruition? Eventually, 500 years later, when the Magi show up in Bethlehem. Friends, eventually means that this is always God bringing the right person or persons at the right time, in the right place, to fulfill God's purpose. And if God can do that over the course of 500 to 600 years, what can he do with us? Our call is to remember that which Daniel professed, that we stay faithful, that we stay prayerful, and that on this Sunday of joy, that we hold on to the joy that God has already given to us and know that there is still so much yet to come. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, let us pray. Gracious Lord, we are continually amazed as we look at your story, the stories of how you have intersected with us in time and space, in our history, that we recognize that you have done so much that's on the surface, but then underneath, boy, there is so much that we don't even begin to realize how much you are a part of all that we do. No matter where we may find ourselves, no matter what we may be experiencing, no matter what history, present situations, culture may try to tell us, nothing can ever extinguish the fact that this is your creation, that we are your children, and that you are over all things, which means your plan will always come to fruition in your perfect time. And we're reminded that with history, there is constant ebbs and flows of faith in the faith community, and yet your call never changes for us to remain faithful. May you instill in us that same fervent prayer, that same desire to continually come to you and say, Lord, Let our Advent prayer be the same as Daniel's. May we remain faithful and hope in all that you have to do and yet to come. Thank you, Lord. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.